All right, we're going to hear another testimony, and I know you guys have enjoyed hearing the testimonies from Laura Perry and her mother, Francine, and Andrew Franklin. It's been wonderful hearing these testimonies, and we have one more for you from Laura Lee Stanlake. She is Director of Women's Ministries and Group Coordinator for First Stone Ministries, as you know, here in Oklahoma City. She is a certified biblical counselor working primarily with the sexually and relationally broken, and she herself carries the testimony of just one woman who left a lesbian identity, and we want to welcome Laura Lee to tell her story.
So it's difficult for me when I hear so much input to realize that there was a time in my life where I heard none of this input, that I did not experience a church that ever spoke to the issue at all. It was silent. It didn't talk about tempted flesh. It didn't talk about Christian concerns. It didn't talk about what God does to bring formation to a soul. My churches back in the day talked a lot about our activity in the faith. How do we win souls? You're saved to serve was the motto at my church. So when my sexual identity became an issue, and people weren't talking. I mean, it was the 60s. It was the sexual revolution. And what adults were doing were experiencing adult things. But I was still a kid. When I was in second grade, my mom got sick. She came down with a debilitating illness that stayed with us for the next 43 years of all of our lives. What happened to me as a seven-year-old was that fear came in and just gripped me. I became quickly and instantly full of anxiety, full of fear, full of a sense of responsibility as the firstborn of two kids. And I took to heart the simple things that parents would say when a crisis is hit. Be a good girl. Don't bother your mother. Take good care of your sister. But I took it so seriously that I felt like I couldn't turn to the adults in my world to process what was going on with all of us. So I observed. I just watched and felt and carried it and didn't have any place to take it. By the time I entered my second grade year, which was just a few months later, I had a great teacher who was really sympathetic to this anxiety-filled kid. But she got pregnant, and they kicked teachers out of school at that time for pregnancy. And a steely-haired, hard-faced, King James Bible-thumping teacher took her place. Soft, wonderful teacher, hard as nails. And this woman hated the anxiety. She wanted to manage it. She wanted to make it behave and sit down. And my anxiety levels just flew high. I was kind of precocious, kind of sensitive, pretty intuitive, probably a smart aleck already. And what was happening to me is that there were no safe places to land as a kid. So I withdrew. And withdrew into an inner world where in here I just tried to manage it. And I began to develop a lot of issues that surrounded that anxiety. One of them was the development of sexual curiosity beginning in second grade. I found my dad's Playboy magazine that year and my grandfather's Playboy magazine. I guess this was normal stuff for some people. But I just tended to drink in those images. I tended to carry them in my heart. I tended to go back to them again and again, and there was a strange comfort for me in those images. I took tracing paper, and I traced the female form, and I traced the dirty cartoons, and I developed my own little stash of pornography as a second grader. By fourth grade, I understood, too, what I was reading in those magazines. And I realized that even looking back, there are two dominant feelings I have when I look back across my testimony. One is that I was profoundly alone. And the other is that I was beginning to pursue all of my friends for experimentation. And my conscience began to be bothered by that truth. Consciences are a good witness. You know, if you're having to hide it, you know it's wrong. And I did hide it. So sexual addiction, which we wouldn't have called it at that point, we would have called it kids doing what kids do. Mine was really formed by sexual contact. It was formed by that information I was taking in. And I really think that that was the beginning of sexual addiction for me. Second grader, 7 years old. My mom was ill. We were going through life. And in fourth grade, it started to affect even my school performance. And because it affected school performance, the places where I tended to be bright, outgoing, the places where I tended to be able to take good risk, things that you have to do to be a good student began to really fail. I couldn't function with the anxiety. And then you get all of those underachieving messages next to all the other things. You're not performing where you need to. This isn't good enough. By the time I was in sixth grade, all of my memories were about, and I'm going to use the word predator. I don't want to offend anybody or freak anybody else out, but I began to be very predatory toward my friends. I began to create, talk about, create scenarios, tell stories, lie, manipulate in order to create situations of sexual intimacy with my friends. By seventh grade, I knew that I clearly preferred girls over guys. And that was the development of same-sex desire for me. A lot of people look at these things and they say, well, you know, because you don't have clear memories much earlier than that, right? We only have little images. I think we falsely label, hey, you were probably born this way. But I can actually see what formed it. I can see it. I can see that the rule of anxiety and depression being what formed it in me, and exposure to sexuality. Now, I could linger in that part of my story, but something that really matters to me nowadays is what produced change to set me free. And so I want to talk a minute about the role of the church in bringing freedom to me. I think it comes in a lot of things. Let's say they're providential things, little happenstance things that happen that open the heart to the gospel. I was Godward almost my whole life, hungry for him. And you know, like the poets and the preachers say, I couldn't get across the chasm between me and God. I walked the aisle. I rededicated my life. I surrendered to the mission field trying to get across the chasm. But what was missing for me is the knowledge of forgiveness and what repentance really is. The formation of Christianity is really the formation that comes when God takes us out of the center of our lives and we lay it down to the lordship of the one master. And this is unpopular conversation, but it is the only thing that sets men and women free. And I want to tell you, too, that it wasn't a professional organization that helped me walk it out. It was churchmen and churchwomen who had never struggled a day with the stuff that I had. They didn't know what to do with all the hot topics that I brought to them. They didn't know. But they spoke the truth. I think the truth that they were able to give me is they could find in their own lives how Jesus had been at work in them. And they gave me what they knew. And it helped me be free. So I want to talk about the turning point. The turning point happened when I was, 27 years old. I accidentally got saved. After walking the aisles so many times, after doing so much, one of those times I was at a retreat. And at that retreat, I kept saying, I don't know what's wrong with me. Non-specifically referencing that I had issues that nobody knew about. And a woman asked, can you tell me when you first received forgiveness of sin? And I could talk about my Christian history, but I couldn't find the answer to that. And as she gently confronted it, I realized I'd never really known salvation. I really didn't know. I thought I was saved the whole time based on my prayers. My prayers did not save me. Jesus saves. So here's what it looked like. I prayed a prayer, the sinner's prayer. God, I've been wrong. And he came in. And for 6 months, I lived this glorious knowledge of his forgiveness. Glorious. Overwhelmed by the loving kindness of God. It pierced me. It was changing me. It was shaking me. And in my church, where God was on the move and the people were amazing, I met this gal. And we decided to be roommates. And the night we became roommates, we fell into sexual sin. And I was devastated. Devastated. In my whole Christian life, I had never entered a relationship. And in not entering into that relationship, I kind of felt like I just staved off what had been a struggle my whole life. So we fell, and for 3 years we lived in homosexual sin. It was the culmination of everything I had ever experienced before. And it took away from me the ability, praise God, took away the ability to hide it any longer. And so one night, Dennis Jernigan, who was still at my church, it's his music's not magic or anything, but that was my church. And Dennis shared his whole testimony with the church, and I didn't recognize myself in the testimony. I didn't, but I knew what he was talking about. He sang a song, "I wish I could take your heart into my heart. I wish I could show you just how good it feels to let go of the things that you know are killing you and cling to the only one who can heal." And I was like, whoa, I'm in for that. And I answered the altar call, and my second prayer to the Lord that was like this, I said, "Jesus, I cannot help myself. I need you to help me." And over the next 3.5 years, church men and church women and lay women and lay men who were doing the work of ministry began to help form in my soul stuff that brought change. So I'll mention a couple. One is I needed a good theology of temptation. The idea that temptation is equal to identity is really a problem for all of us, right? And to learn that temptation is actually an indicator that there's a resistance in my soul. That the temptation itself actually says there's something inside that says it's wrong. And so I had to learn to honor it. James says that it produces something in me when I learned to endure and stand. And it did. It produced endurance. And the next phrase is, "And let endurance have its perfect work so that you can be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." And this is still my Christian walk. I've been walking with Jesus 29 years. This is still my Christian walk as he goes after new areas and says, I can do this. A second significant area for me is that I had to actually pull down a house of thoughts. Francis Frangipane calls this life a house of thoughts in our heads, and mine was full of judgments and vows and fears and torments and despair. And God had to enter into that. I had to learn to deconstruct the house of thoughts and agree with the Word of God as central. So I want to thank church men and church women for their role in forming something in me. I never knew that I could cast off despair and be free from the dominating force of anxiety, find my voice, and be effective in the kingdom. And it's you guys who do that for me. Amen.